I am your host, Emily Cobb.
I'm here this evening with Simon Camilleri, writer of When Santa Learned the Gospel. Thanks for joining us, Simon.
Oh, my pleasure.
I'd love to hear a little bit about your story. So before writing, kind of give us an overview of who you are, your family, just things to get us to know you a little bit.
Sure. Well, I'm 39, turning 40 in February. I'm married, been married coming up to, I think, 6 years now. We have a very talkative and fun 2.5-year-old named Dorothy. My wife's name's Kat. I've always been someone, ever since I became a Christian in my teens, I've always been someone who's loved creative things, been involved in theatre and doing magic tricks and writing poems and plays, and sort of a jack of many trades but a master of none. I've always loved using creative means to explore big ideas and share my faith, and encourage people to think about Jesus, and also just entertain. So, yeah.
Yeah, wow. And how did you come to know Jesus?
I was brought up in a Catholic family and was given a very big, loving picture of God, image of God in my life. But it wasn't till my teens that I met some Christians who really introduced a relationship with Jesus to me and that possibility. It was really, for me, if you'd asked me in my younger years whether I felt distant from God, I wouldn't have said yes. I would say, no, I don't feel distant from God. But in the same way that if you ask someone, do you feel distant from Al Pacino, you wouldn't say you feel distant from Al Pacino because you just don't expect that you could actually have a personal relationship with Al Pacino. You see him on the big screen, and I guess that's the sort of relationship I have with God. He was big. I loved God. He was part of my thinking, but I just didn't know that there was more that I could have. So when that was introduced to me in my teens, when someone shared with me what Jesus had done for me to reconcile me to God, I leapt at it. I leapt at the opportunity to come to know God and to follow Christ. And it's been 14 years, I think. No, that's even more than that. 24 years of since then, and it's been a big adventure with God along the way.
Navigated the Catholic upbringing of your youth with your faith later on, and this idea of a personal God.
Yeah, I never really felt like I left the Catholic Church. I now go to a Presbyterian church, and but I didn't feel like it was a big line in the sand. It was more introducing me to the God that I'd always been taught about, and I'd always been taught that Jesus died for my sins, but I'd never really grappled with what that meant and how I should respond to it. So for me, it was more of an opening up of the things I always believed, and enriching, rather than a leaving behind of one and going on to something new. To some degree, I think of it like my Old Testament, and then the Messiah came and asked me to follow him, and so I left my nets and got out of the boats and followed him. So, that's sort of how I've thought about it. Over time, one of the things that germinated in me, one of the fruits of becoming a Christian, was a real love for God's word and a love to read God's word and study it and think about it. So especially the first few years, I just consumed God's word with a passion, because it was all very, very new, and thought lots about lots of different ideas and had great discussions with people about all different topics, and went to university and got involved in the Christian Union there, which is run by AFES, which are the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students. And that also introduced me to a whole group of people who loved God's word and loved to think about it and discuss it and grow in their knowledge of God's word and God himself.
And how do you, in your everyday life, how does God today make a difference to you? How do you pursue him? What does your relationship look like, I guess?
I think it's always been a very personal, not personal in terms of private, but personal in terms of my relationship with God is like my relationship with my wife. I talk to God and I learn from God through his word, and his spirit comforts me, and I go through seasons of running away or you know, where the relationship's dry, and then he draws me back, and like the ideas about God. I've always been sort of an intellectual person in terms of loving thinking about ideas, but my actual relationship with God is very, it's very in the here and now. It's very real, and so my day to day relationship with God is really me. My pursuit of God is me remembering the gospel, and I want to be someone who is sort of marinated in the gospel every day, and let that be the source of my joy and my identity, and shaping my entire life.
And 2.5 years ago, you said you welcomed Dorothy into the world.
Yes.
Father, how has that impacted you and the way that you view the world and the way that you view God?
Yeah. In so many ways, it's one of the beautiful things is realizing that my daughter doesn't have to have my experience of coming to learn the gospel in fullness in her teens, that I can pour God's love into her every day and share the gospel with her, even in the simplistic ways that you do with a child, every day, so that her normality, the power and the responsibility of a parent is that you really set normal for your kids. You set for them what is normal. And it's such a joy to be able to set for her the normal that God loves her and that Jesus died for her and help her grow up with those truths just being part of her life. In terms of how I've learned about God through having a child, is you really see, and this is just enjoying life, really. You see everything afresh. Like going to the zoo now is super a bit boring before. All the novelties of just simplicity of throwing a ball, of enjoying looking at the moon, all those sort of little things. You start to really appreciate God's creation over completely anew. And if you turn that Godward in terms of, you know, praising God and thanking God for all those little things, it's really enriching. And I can, you know, we me and my daughter, we pray together and we thank God for this and the flowers and the wind and all those sort of things. It's just, through her, God's teaching me how wonderful he is all afresh.
Beautiful. You capture that in your book, When Santa Learned the Gospel. I think the wonder and excitement of both Christmas but also the gospel is woven through in just a really real way, but simple way, which I thought was an amazing thing to see, the way that you did that. Tell us a little bit about the process of coming to write When Santa Learned the Gospel.
It started, I guess, with I've always been thinking about how Christians should relate to Santa. And I went through a season of being fairly anti-Santa. And I remember one of my family members saying to me, "Well, you're not going to raise your daughter with believing in Santa. That will, you know, you're taking away the magic of Christmas." And I was just like blown away by going, if God coming to earth in, you know, the incarnation isn't enough magic of Christmas for you, then what is, you know? And I know a lot of Christians who have issues with maybe the idea of telling truth to your kids, and also the idea that Santa is a distraction from Jesus at Christmas time. But one of the things I started getting thinking about was more almost the philosophy of Santa, and hearing if you're good, you get presents, and if you're bad, you get punished or you get coal, and the idea of the naughty list and the nice list, and how that was sort of a mirroring of how I used to think about God, and how I know a lot of people do think about God. Whereas the gospel, in contrast, was this message of grace and mercy and hope to those who know they need forgiveness. And it all came together, especially one day when I went to a Community Carols event, and it was one of those ones in the local park that the council puts on, and there was carols there where it was half of them were "O Holy Night," and then right next to it was "Santa Claus is Coming to Town," and all the kids were very excited by the prospect of Santa turning up at the end. And then when he did, you know, the guy jumps up on stage and all the kids are going crazy, and he said to the kids, "Now, who here's been a good boy or girl this year?" And as you can imagine, all the kids raised their hands and said, me. And then I think, just to be a bit cheeky, the guy, you know, he asked the kids, "Nah, but who here's been a naughty boy or girl this year?" Mm-hmm. And to my surprise, all the kids raised their hands and said, me as well. and it was hilarious. And the poor guy on stage, he didn't know what to do. He was a bit awkward. And said, "Oh, well, I guess you've tried to be good," and started giving out presents. And I thought, wow, what message are these kids getting? And what a crazy sort of idea, this sort of moralism, but really low standards, but, you know, sort of apathy in the mix of it, and, oh, well, everyone's okay, and yet, you know, the good should get the presents and the bad shouldn't get the presents. And I thought, well, isn't this sort of a good analogy of how people think about God? And so I went home and I started getting this idea, instead of maybe tearing down Santa like I had done years ago, I thought, well, how about I instead give Santa a break, really? How about I go, what would Santa do if he actually heard the true gospel? Would he be challenged by it? Would he be interested in it? Would he find it, a contrast to his own? Would his world be turned upside down? And I know there's lots of people who go through encountering the gospel in that way, where some people embrace it really quickly, and for other people, it really sort of sinks in and gets its grip in them as they mull over all these ideas that they've always thought and had to unlearn a bunch of things and relearn things, and before they actually respond. And so I thought, well, how about I wonder what could happen if Santa learned the gospel. And so I made up this little idea and wrote it down just as a poem. And the poem came out really it just worked. It's one of those sort of fun moments of inspiration where it all just flowed. And I wrote the whole poem in one sitting, and posted it on my blog. Didn't think much of it, just put it up there. I've written a few poems and put it up there, and nothing much happened that first Christmas that I put it up, But then the next Christmas, I reposted it, and people started sharing it, and it, all of a sudden, lots of people shared it, and there was like 20,000 views on it. And then someone told me they read it at their Christmas service, and people were really, really liking it as a way of, I guess, thinking about the gospel for themselves, engaging with what Santa might be teaching our society, and as a great way of sharing the gospel with others. And I didn't think to, and that was great. And but I didn't really think about turning it into a book for another probably couple of years. And that was when I just got the idea. I thought maybe I could, this one could work as a children's book. I'd always wanted to turn one of my poems into a children's book, but had no idea about the process. And then I through a friend got in contact, stumbled upon this great illustrator called Matt Boutros, who in the end illustrated the book. We just met online through a Facebook group of mutual friends, and we really hit it off. We worked really well together. I loved his style of illustration, and I thought it would really work, but I had no idea where to start. And it really began when I shared. I thought, well, how about I test it out? My church has this, I go to Bundoora Presbyterian, and they have an event every year called Bundy Unplugged, which is sort of an open mic night, which is raises money for missionaries. And it's a great night to share just creative ideas that you have. And so I thought, oh, how about I share this poem at that event? And I did, and one of the elders came up to me afterwards and said, I don't know if you've thought about this, but we have to turn that into a book. And so that really sort of gave me a kick up the rear to go, okay, let's do this. Let's see if this can happen. And that was about halfway through last year.
Okay.
And that started the ball really rolling.
Wow. So you didn't go about conventional methods for publishing it. You didn't kind of send it and leave it with a publisher. Tell us a little bit about that journey.
Yeah. Well, I sent it to a few publishers.
Okay.
But I really didn't know how to send it. I sent it sort of, I've got this poem I'd like to turn it into a children's book. And a lot came back with, well, we don't publish poetry. And I didn't know how to go, no, it's not a poem. I want to turn it into just a children's book that rhymes. And, you know, but I really didn't know how to go about it. And I didn't really have much other than the idea and the text itself to share. Mm-hmm. And so I came up with a lot of dead ends. But I've always been a bit of a, let's just make it happen. I've started small ministries. I've started a theatre company in the past, and I'm not the sort of person that goes, oh, no one's doing it for me. Oh, well, I guess it can't ever be done. Mm-hmm. I'm sort of the person goes, well, how do I learn how to do this? I enjoy learning new things. So I thought, well, maybe I can self-publish it. I didn't really know what that meant or what that looked like or how much work that would take. But I thought, well, at least I know how to print. You know, I know I can print things at Officeworks if I need to, or, I was learning skills of putting together print work at my job. So I was sort of getting the hang of this sort of idea. And I thought, oh, okay, well, let's just see about just printing it and seeing if anyone wants it. And I thought the first step I thought was instead of just putting it together, I thought I'd heard about Kickstarter campaigns and crowdfunding, and I had some friends who had had a couple of successful ones, and so I thought that might be a good way to start, and it might be easier to put on a Kickstarter campaign and raise some funds that way in order to pay the illustrator and see if there was interest in the book. And thinking that a Kickstarter was just a small job compared to putting together the book. But I've soon discovered, and anyone who's out there thinking about doing a crowdfunding campaign, to make it really work, it is a huge undertaking. It was probably as big and as exhausting doing the Kickstarter campaign as it was actually putting together the book itself. But we did one last Christmas and in November and December, and it was very very well received. So that was the launch of that.
I read the book, and I guess I was a bit skeptical. I was in the I'm not really into Santa camp with our children. I relate very much to you saying, you know, the Christians that decide to just stay right away from Santa.
Yeah. Yep.
And that was sort of my view. But I heard the book got a plug at One Love. I think you were there. And then I ended up in a train carriage actually after the conference with your wife and
daughter. There you go.
And so I was chatting to them about the book and your journey, and it was, you know, her enthusiasm about this project. And then other mothers that I'd kind of been friends with there who were there at the conference were sort of talking about it. And I thought, oh, I really need to get a copy myself. So I did that. And when it arrived, you just can see that that creative passion that you've been talking about is there in the book. It's done really well. It's a hardcover book. The poem is just fantastic. And the illustrations really match really well with it, and so it's amazing to kind of hear the journey that you went on. How can people get a copy of it for themselves?
Well, the best way, if people want to explore it and have a look at it, they can actually have a look at the whole book themselves as well, is I've set up santagospel.com. So the two big words from the title, When Santa Learned the Gospel, is Santa and Gospel. They're the odd words to put together in the one place, so I thought that was a good name for the website. So,
yeah,
santagospel.com. And through that website, you can either buy the book or you can link to other places to buy it in the future. Coorong's taken it on, as well as The Wandering Bookseller, and recently signed up with 10 of those, which will be taking on the worldwide sort of distribution of it, especially next year. They've already started selling it in the UK. They've produced a soft cover version of it. Once I've gotten through my stock this year, we'll be exploring doing a hardcover version and hopefully getting it into the States and other, you know, other places, just get it out as far as we can.
Sure. And is there any other writing on the horizon for you? Have you got other ideas floating around?
I do. Well, I can't not. I'm one of those people who it's always bubbling with ideas. I did write a sequel. I wrote it at Easter. I wrote a sequel where at the end, spoiler alert for people who haven't read the book, Santa does learn the gospel, and the book finishes with him going off into the world to share the gospel. And so I wrote a sequel called When Santa Shared the Gospel, and the first person he goes to is his good friend, the Easter Bunny.
Ah, fantastic.
Yeah, so that's a fun little one. And we are hoping to potentially publish that down the track. But my big heart is really to work out ways to share the gospel to my own daughter. And so I think about the books that we read and what's needed among Christian books, and also how people have – one thing that I've been really excited by is how, to some degree, people, one, they don't care about me, but two, they don't care about the book as much as they care about the conversations that the book may help open up. So they've got family members who do the whole Santa thing, who don't really get the gospel, and they've been trying to work out ways of sharing the gospel with them. And so they're excited about the book in order to give it to a family member for Christmas. And then the thing they're really hopeful for is not that they'll like the illustrations or the poem or those things, but that they'll be able to talk with them about Jesus. And for me, that is super exciting to be used by God in that way. And so I want to think about other ways in which I can, God willing, write more books that will be resources and tools for people to share the gospel with their kids, but also with the family members, especially as our culture becomes more and more potentially hostile to Christianity, and there are more walls up to the gospel, that we, want to think of creative ways in which we can be really think outside the box in how we share the gospel and make sure that we protect the gospel and share it faithfully.
And I think that's what really challenged me, like when I was reading through it, is that so often we withdraw from things and we say, oh no, we're not having anything to do with that. But what your book really encourages us is to be thoughtful in kind of what messages are happening in society and how the gospel speaks into that.
Yeah.
And I think that way, you know, you really do encourage us to use the idea of Santa as a comparison, because as you say, it's a workspace, isn't it? A workspace message that Santa is, whereas the gospel is the complete opposite. It's about grace, and, people don't understand that, and it's hard to get that into conversation, particularly if you're saying, no, we just don't do Santa.
Yeah, it's interesting. I never wanted to raise my daughter with any idea of Santa, but now she's growing up to learn that, I won't teach her that Santa's real, but she's growing up with, if you ask her about Santa, she'll say Santa's the guy who reads the Bible and learns about Jesus. there's a whole new mythology of Santa that is being introduced in my home, which is really, really funny.
So how do you think you'll do it as she gets older?
Yeah, I think I know of many people who have done the Santa thing where I think my wife, she was brought up with Santa. I was brought up with Santa, and it was real. Like mm-hmm. Okay. it was dead set real, and then you found out, and it was a big tragedy. I saw through the window my dad making the slide for my younger brother that he then received from Santa. So that was my crushing moment. So I'm not keen on that sort of way of doing it. But my wife was brought up where there was presents from Santa, but you knew it was from mum and dad. And so Santa became more of an image of giving. And it wasn't done as this is real. It was done as sort of just a fun game. And even while we were recording this, it's Halloween, and so the idea of the kids walking the street in costumes and some of those things, we can either completely reject the way the world does things, or we can look at ways in which how can we have fun with these things and not let them distract us from the gospel? And so I think we'll probably grow up and I won't have a big deal about whether we sing Jingle Bells or Santa's Coming to Town or things like that. But my daughter will know, growing up with the stories of Christmas, about the most magical thing that happened at Christmas, and the most true thing, and that's God coming to earth to save us. And that I think will be the most, hopefully will be her source of joy and wonder at Christmas every year.
Now, where can we find you online if we want to read more of your writing or get in contact with you?
Yep. You can check out my blog is simoncamilleri.com. I don't write much on there anymore now and then, but the place where I'm most active is on Facebook. So if you look for When Santa Learned the Gospel on Facebook, you'll find our Facebook page, and I'm often posting things on there, and it's a great way of interacting with me or getting in contact with me. You can email me at hello@santagospel.com. And I'd love to hear from anyone who's interested in the book or has bought it and wants to share with me some of the conversations they may have had.
And finally, last question. I like to ask, what have you been reading? What resources are there out there that you've been enjoying lately that have been helping you in your pursuit of God?
Yeah. I've learned how useful audiobooks are for me. So on my commute to work, it's a half an hour drive there, half hour back. I'm often listening to audiobooks, and so ChristianAudio.com has been a great source of books for me. And I've just recently finished an epically long audiobook on the impact of Billy Graham on American culture. I think it was called Billy Graham, America's Pastor. And also just finished John Piper's sort of his sequel to Desiring God, which is When I Don't Desire God, which was a really encouraging book as well. But yeah, lately I've also been listening to some podcasts and different talks on the Reformation, because we're celebrating, it's not just Halloween today, it's also the 500 years of the Reformation, celebration of that. So thinking about those great truths and realizing how, just as it was then, where the Word of God needed to get out to the people and the gospel needed to be protected from being distorted, back 500 years ago, we're still that mission is still just as fresh today. So I'm glad the Christmas book is a little part of doing that as well.
Thanks so much for joining us, Simon. It's been great having a chat to you. A reminder, When Santa Learned the Gospel is the book to get this Christmas. You can get it from santagospel.com, The Wandering Bookseller, or Kurong. Thanks so much, Simon.
My pleasure. Thank you.
You have been listening to the Pursuits of God podcast. For information about our episodes and for detailed show notes, please go to pursuitsofgod.com/podcast.